The reading is taken from Philippians 1, verse 1 to 11. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure in the blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. This is the word of the Lord.
Lord, would you open your word to our hearts and our hearts to your word this morning? Lord, we long to hear from you. Would you fill each of us afresh with your Holy Spirit and guide our thoughts? In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as Joy's already mentioned, if you were here last week, you'll know that we began a new sermon series on Paul's letter to the Philippians, based on the subject of joy. And last week, as Joy's mentioned, we began our journey in Acts. Now, can I encourage you, if you haven't already done so, to read the whole book of Philippians in one sitting? It's only 104 verses, because the book is a letter, a complete document in itself, and it's good to read it as such. Now, Philippian Christians were living countercultural lives, and they knew it. Increasingly, living an authentic Christian lifestyle is becoming countercultural for us today, here in the 21st century. Gone are the days when culture reflects the values we hold as Christians. Philippian Christians faced hostility and persecution for their beliefs. Now, while we're not beaten or killed or jailed for our faith here in the UK, as Christians living in 2019, we need to learn what it means to make unpopular, countercultural choices in the name of living out our faith. And when we do, God honours those choices. The toy shop chain, The Entertainer, is owned by Christian Gary Grant. And in a newspaper interview, when asked why none of his stores open on Sundays, he quoted the Bible and the need for rest and to have a Sabbath day, not only for himself, but for his 700 staff. He was honouring God. His business is thriving. Jesus is Lord in his life and in his business, a countercultural decision. As Christians, the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord is what we hold fast to. It's the foundation of our faith. But those words, Jesus Christ is Lord, are very similar to another slogan that the people of Philippi would have been quite familiar with: Caesar is Lord. That was the foundation of the emperor cult. Caesar was Lord. Paul and the early Christians turned it around and said Jesus was Lord. And when Paul and the very early Christians did this, they were making a very clear and outrageous and scandalous claim about Caesar. Because if Jesus Christ is Lord, then Caesar isn't. And that claim got Paul and the Christians at Philippi harassed, jailed, and persecuted. We have our own Caesars in 2019. We have our own things that culture and society declare as Lord. Success, money, fame, power. You have to work an 80-hour week so that you become successful and provide a stable future for your family. You have to have this position in the community. You have to be on this particular team. You have to be involved with this certain activity, that or the other. And our culture and our society tells us that Jesus is less and less important. But remember this. If Jesus Christ is Lord, then all of those other things that we make Lord aren't. This is what Gary Grant, the owner of The Entertainer, said in a media interview. There's a little verse in the Bible that says, "I will honor those who honor me." God knows our heart. And if we try to apply that passage with the wrong motive, I don't believe it will work. But if we apply it correctly, I don't believe God will let us down in any walk of life or in any circumstance. If we allow God to be the Lord of all aspects of our life, he won't let us down. Now, Paul is writing this letter from prison to a community that is persecuted and harassed because they say that Jesus is Lord and Caesar isn't. And the content of this letter gives us the tools we need to do the same. God is Trinitarian in nature. One God, three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Bible says that within the very character of God, there is love, community, respect, relationship. God made us in his image and likeness. And what that means in part is that we're built for relationship, for communication, for contact, for knowing others and being known by others. We desire that, and that's a good thing. And the Bible says that everything is very good that God makes in Genesis 1 and 2, with the exception of one thing. God says, it's not good for us to be alone, because we're made for relationship. When Adam and Eve ate from the one tree God told them not to eat from, sin entered the world. And sin separates them from God, and they hide from him. Sin separates them from one another, so they hide from one another. And the dual effect of sin is that it disconnects us from God and from one another. It leads to distrust with God and one another. And that's why we experience loneliness. Paul must have experienced loneliness in prison, away from his friends, because friends help loneliness. However, friendship alone doesn't solve the problem of loneliness. So what is the answer to the question of loneliness? Well, Paul's answer is gospel partnership. Gospel, meaning that Jesus is the center of the relationship between you and someone else. And Paul writes to his friends, the church in Philippi, who he is in gospel partnership with, opening his letter with, "Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Grace. This is perhaps the best word to summarize what we believe about God as Christians. That God is a God of grace. That we sin and God convicts us, but as we repent, as we say sorry, God is gracious with us, undeserved favor, unmerited love. Our relationship with Jesus is all about grace. We receive God's grace humbly and we're called to share it gladly. Just as we receive God's forgiveness and love when we mess up, we should be known as those who give love and forgiveness to those who hurt us. We're grace receivers, so we should be grace givers. And that results in peace. Verses 3 to 8. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Joy is not an emotion. If joy is an emotion, then when times are bad, you have no joy. And that would mean in this moment, stuck in prison, lonely and longing for his friends, Paul should have no joy. He shouldn't be saying anything about joy. He shouldn't certainly write a whole letter about joy because he doesn't have anything that is enjoyable. But here's the wonderful thing. Paul understands that joy is not a feeling. It's a lifestyle. It doesn't mean that Christians should always be happy. When asked how we are, we don't need to answer, oh, I'm good or I'm okay, if things are not good or okay. If you're having a rough time, be honest. Ecclesiastes 3 says there's a time for weeping and sadness and sorrow. It's okay. You don't need to pretend to be happy. The Bible says that we should rejoice with those who rejoice, and we should weep and mourn with those who weep and mourn. Joy is a lifestyle that includes sorrow and grief and pain and poverty and loneliness and death. All the things that Paul writes about in this letter. Joy is a lifestyle that celebrates the forward progress of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Paul is saying, I'm suffering, but the gospel, the good news, is still going forward. That was Paul's joy. Gospel partnerships are not held together by proximity. The one thing that will keep you close to someone is grace and praying for one another. And Paul tells his friends via letter, because he can't be with them, I have you in my heart and I'm praying for you. I don't know how it makes you feel, but I receive such encouragement every time I receive a text message, an email or a card, and the person says to me, I'm praying for you. Sometimes we pray for people, but we don't tell them that we're praying for them. What I love is that Paul not only prays for people, he tells them he's praying for them. That's what gospel partnership is. It's prayerful intercession and loving concern for people. He goes on to say that the result of this gospel partnership with God and others is both love increasing and discernment creating. Paul thanks God every time he remembers his friends in Philippi. I wonder, is there anyone in your life for whom you thank God for every time you remember them? If so, can I encourage you to just picture that person now? What created that relationship? And if you can't picture anyone, Think about how beautiful that it would be to have someone that every time they came to mind, you said a prayer of thanks to God for them and prayerfully ask God how that can be developed in your life. You see, Paul says that the members of the Philippian church share in God's grace with me. In other words, they're partners in grace. Being a partner in ministry, a partner in grace, is a really big thing for Paul. It again forms the basis of the close, intimate bond he feels with the Philippian church. Who is your partner in grace? Who are you sharing the Christian journey with? If you're not sharing it with anyone, and by that I mean a friend, a prayer partner, a small group, then you are really missing out on an incredible relationship. And it really is much harder to face the challenges that come from being an authentic Christian in today's society if you're to try and do that alone. We need one another. Verse 6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. We don't have to do it. We just have to be willing to allow the Lord to do it. And what he begins in us, he will finish. The source of Paul's confidence is the faithfulness of God to accomplish what God purposes to do. Paul's confidence is in the goodness of God, who is extremely trustworthy. He's able, and God is committed to finishing the work he's begun. Verses 9 to 11. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. You know, it's just so easy to get trapped in religion, thinking that if you try harder and you do better, then God will love you. If your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, then maybe God will love you. But you know what? It's all about Jesus. You give him your sin, he gives you his righteousness. You're justified, declared righteous in the sight of God, not by anything you've done, but purely of grace through Jesus. Paul, in these first 11 verses, mentions Jesus 7 times. Unlike other religions where the God stays far away and doesn't have anything to do with his earth, would never enter into it to suffer and be lonely and hurt and die, our God's humble. He's wonderful. He's amazing. His name is Jesus. He actually comes into this world and suffers as we suffer and is betrayed as we're betrayed and hurts as we hurt and dies as we die. That's why Jesus is amazing, because no matter what you are going through, you can talk to him. He understands. Unlike every other religion, who know nothing of life on this earth, Jesus can say, I've been there. I totally understand. I relate. Not only that, I can help you and I will help you because I'm a good God. Jesus experienced loneliness. He spent 40 days in the desert at the beginning of his ministry on earth. Judas, his friend and disciple, betrayed him. In the Garden of Gethsemane, the night before he was crucified, Jesus' own friends failed him. They went to sleep when he'd asked them to pray. Some of you might know that feeling. Your friends, when you needed them the most, they just weren't there for you. The Bible says that Jesus often withdrew to lonely places to be alone with his Father. Now, at times, it's good for every one of us to voluntarily choose loneliness. Not that we're alone, but to get away and get some time with God. However, Jesus also experienced very painful loneliness. On his way to the cross, all of his friends abandoned him. Some of them even deny him. And Jesus went absolutely alone to the cross. And there on the cross, he was actually abandoned by God the Father. His words as he were crucified was, my God, why have you forsaken me? And in that moment, God the Father turned his back on God the Son, and Jesus felt the full weight of the consequence of sin. And his perfect, eternal relationship with God the Father was for that moment broken. And in that moment, Jesus tasted a loneliness that none of us can or will ever experience. And he was utterly alone. He tasted physical death as a consequence of sin. He tasted spiritual death as a consequence of sin. He tasted relational death as a consequence of sin. And he is a high priest who can sympathize. And then Jesus says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. There is reconciliation. And we too can be reconciled to God through Jesus. And then Jesus says, it is finished. And that is his shout of triumph. And all of the work is done. And all that is left for you and I to do is to trust in him, to be reconciled to God, and to have gospel partnerships with fellow Christians that we seek and define those kind of relationships with, so that we too can live a new life together as God's people. Paul's prayer is that they grow in love. The love they are growing in is the love of God in Jesus Christ. Paul's prayer, and really the entire first 11 verses, show an amazing confidence in God. Paul is confident that if the members of the Philippian church grow in their love of God, their actions will be more just. They will bear the fruit of righteousness. That can also be translated as right living. What are some of the fruits of right living that are manifesting in your life right now? And it's all about the grace of God. Everything is done, as Paul insists here, through Christ Jesus to God's own glory and praise. And my hope and prayer is that as we continue to study in Philippians, that that can happen to us here and now in CSK Church. And that we too will be able to experience the joy that comes from being connected to Jesus and making him known in and through our gospel partnering. Would you pray with me? Father God, thank you. Thank you so much that though we sin, though we have separated ourselves from you, that you have pursued us for relationship, and you have given us a means by which we can have not only reconciliation with you, but also reconciliation with one another through the work of Jesus. Please continually fill us with your Holy Spirit and help each of us to experience the life that Jesus intends for us to know joy in all circumstances. We ask this in his precious name. Amen.